What do you boast about? Some people will boast about their latest car, their latest job, who they've seen, who they know, what they've done, where they've been, what they've achieved. Some people boast about their family. Some people boast about their children and their children's achievements, or how much they earn, status here, status there. That's usually what you'll find most people boasting about. You won't find many people boasting in the ways that James describes in verses 9 and 10. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. That seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? We see someone who is lowly, someone who is at the bottom of the heap, and they're being exhorted to boast in their exaltation. And one who is rich, who has status and wealth in this world, to boast in his humiliation. What's James referring to here? Who is he speaking about? What's the situation? What's the context? How are we to understand this passage of Scripture? How are we to apply this passage of Scripture in our own lives? How is this going to make a difference to us as we seek to live for God in this world? Well, these verses tell us that we need the right view of ourselves if we're to receive Christ's reward. James is addressing brothers here. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, he's saying, to start with. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to those that, or to whom the letter is addressed, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Greetings, it begins the letter. Now, James then was the pastor in Jerusalem. And there has been the dispersion of believers from Jerusalem that arose at the time of persecution. When you remember, after Stephen was stoned, when he was martyred, and Saul was there giving approval to his death, and went around the churches then breathing out threats, imprisoning them and murdering brothers and sisters around Judea. But the Christians have been dispersed out of Jerusalem. It was not safe for them to be in Jerusalem. They had been dispersed, exiled. These are the people that James was referring to, James was writing to. Lowly, then, is referred to depict someone of little significance in the world's view. Perhaps someone also who is oppressed. And poverty is often included in these circumstances. The word lowly is synonymous with poor. It's used that way in Amos 2, 7 and 8, 6. And lowly can mean the opposite of haughty or proud. God gives grace to the humble, Matthew 11, 29. But the brother's attitude is not so much in focus here, because James, remember, is writing to those who have fled Jerusalem. And they're now living away from their homes. They're refugees. Their face, as all refugees face, hardship and difficulty. They were being persecuted. They were being tempted to conform to the world, to have an easier time of it. They were under pressure to compromise. Perhaps they were tempted to look back at their financial security they once had when they were in Jerusalem, when they were at home there, before they followed the way, before they had put their trust in Jesus Christ, that they had believed upon Jesus Christ and been saved by Jesus Christ. Before that, perhaps they had security. They're lowly. In a lowly situation. Poverty stricken. At the bottom of the social heap. Ostracized. Lowest of the low. Because they belong to the Lord now. Because they're following Jesus now. And they were forced out of Jerusalem by the persecution described in Acts 8. These are believers on the breadline. These are redeemed refugees. And they're facing trials of many kinds that James has begun his letter with. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And these trials, then, James has reminded them, are testing their faith. Testing in the sense of refining, purifying them. To produce that steadfastness so that they would endure and ultimately endure to the end when they go to be with the Lord, where they will be made perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. But you see, there's a real temptation that these brothers and sisters were facing. There's a real temptation to look at their circumstances, to look at the difficulties, to look at the trials, to look at the hardships, and to lose hope. To be in such a lowly position, to be in such a low position, so as to be hopeless, so as to be tempted to compromise in order to make life a little bit easier, a little bit more bearable for them in these adverse circumstances. To want so much to change from and get out of that position that perhaps they'll almost do anything. Have you been tempted in that way? Have you ever perhaps craved that little bit more of respect or status somehow? Have you been under pressure and felt that urge to compromise, to make your life a little bit easier? Wouldn't it just be a little bit easier if I didn't take that way so seriously? A little bit of compromise, it won't do that much harm, will it? It'll make my life that just a little bit easier. But my friends, brothers and sisters, we're not to be thinking in that way. We're not to be wanting that or craving that ease of our circumstance at any cost. Not in society, not in the church. We're not to expect respect from others. That's not what we are taught in Scripture. We're not to expect an easy ride, an easy way when we follow Christ. Was our Lord respected in his ministry? He was rather despised and rejected, wasn't he? He was outcast. You know, foxes had holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. Even the animals were better off than Jesus. He had no home. In his ministry, he had no home. And he suffered, ultimately, complete and utter humiliation. He was mocked, he was beaten, he was flogged, he was crucified. No servant is greater than his master. If Christ endured such difficulties, such humiliation, why do you expect to be treated any differently from the Lord? That's not to say that you can expect to suffer to the same intensity and same degree. You can't, you won't. You will not, when you take up your cross, it will not separate you from God, whereas the cross of Christ separated him from his Father. But the cross that you take up as you follow him, you take up as you serve him, and you endure hardship, and you endure loss of wealth, you endure loss of status, you endure loss of whatever it may be that is costing you as you serve Christ in this world. And so these Christians here in the dispersion have suffered loss of livelihood, they've suffered loss of home, they've suffered loss of community. These suffering, persecuted, bottom of the pile believers nevertheless are being exhorted here to take pride in their high position. They are exhorted here to boast in their exaltation. What is their exaltation? What are they to boast in? Well, we read from Jeremiah chapter 9 in verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. This boasting then is knowing the Lord. It is in knowing the Lord. In knowing the Lord who takes delight then in these lowly brothers. Jesus said, blessed are you when people persecute you and falsely accuse you on account of me. When you're at the bottom of the heap, you boast in your exaltation, in your state of blessedness, in your high position, in Christ. In Ephesians 2 verse 6, Christians are described as not only having been made alive with Christ, but also having been raised with Christ and seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. That is the Christian's exaltation. Yes, bottom of the pile in this world, in this society. Yes, despised, rejected, persecuted by those in the world, just as Jesus was. And you may be despised, and you may be rejected by people who are very close to you, who do not know Christ. And they don't understand your relationship with God. They don't understand your relationship with Jesus. And they'll mock you. And they'll ridicule you. And they'll belittle you. And they'll talk you down. And the temptation there is to compromise, to sell out, so you get a bit of relief from it all. But James is saying, boast in that exaltation that you have in Christ. Yes, you are low, lowest of the low in the world's esteem. But in Christ you are exalted. And that is what you boast in. You're raised with Christ. You're seated with Christ. That is your exaltation. Of course, there is the already, but not yet aspect to consider. From God's perspective, we're raised, we're seated, we're exalted with Christ if we're in him. From our perspective, we're still in the world, aren't we? We're still at the bottom of the heap. We're still facing those difficult, trying circumstances. We're still facing that temptation to compromise, to make that situation a little more bearable.
But you see that our perspectives need to become more heavenly. We await the day when our bodies of humility will be transformed into glorious bodies. We need that perspective that day is coming. We need to look then beyond the here and the now. We need to look beyond what's going on in our life today. Because what is happening now to you today here in Palmerston North is not the ultimate reality. This is not the be-all and end-all of life. If you fall into the trap of looking at your circumstances today and the trials and the difficulties and the hardships that you face today, you will become downcast and depressed by them. Don't dwell on your difficulties. Dwelling on your difficulties, you'll have that sense of dissatisfaction, and then that leads to that temptation to compromise, to make things a little bit better. Don't dwell on your difficulties. Life may well be making you feel helpless. Your circumstances may be making you feel worthless. Your circumstances may be making you despairing. But that is because you're looking at those circumstances. That's because you're looking at the world and what's going on in your immediate life, in this which is earthbound. And your sense of worth and value is bound up on earthly things. What James is saying here is, remember how God views you as a Christian. Remember how God views you as a believer. You are exalted in Christ. You are exalted with Christ. And so look then to your true status as a child of God in Christ. Don't look at the circumstances. Don't look at the things that are going wrong in your life, the hardships you're facing. Don't look at those things. Don't look at that trial. Don't look at that poverty. Don't look at that affliction. These things are passing. They matter not. You are Christ's. You belong to God. You are a child of God, and you are raised with Christ, having been made alive with Christ, that you will be exalted with Christ. And so you have infinite resources now. You have wisdom from on high now. And that was the sense of the previous paragraph. If you lack wisdom, ask God. He will give it to you with generosity and abundance. You see, we need to have the right view of ourselves. You are in Christ. In Christ you are exalted. So boast in that exaltation, lowly brother and sister in Christ. But there's another man here. There's the rich man. Is this referring to a rich Christian? Or is this an unbeliever here? Who is the rich here who is to boast in his humiliation? There's debate, and the term rich has negative connotations. Jesus pronounced woe upon the rich in Luke 6:24. And James's use of the term rich has negative tones later in his letter, where the rich are presented as wicked oppressors of God's people in chapter 2, verses 1 to 6, and chapter 5. And that might suggest that the rich being referred to here are unbelievers. But elsewhere in the New Testament, rich is not exclusively used in negative ways. It's not necessarily used as an identifier of wickedness. Zacchaeus, for example, was a rich tax collector in Luke's Gospel. He is saved. Lydia was a trader in a purple cloth, a rich businesswoman in Acts 16:4. The Lord opened her heart and she believed, was baptized, having been saved in Christ alone. You see, riches in and of themselves then are not a bar to eternal life. It is indeed harder for a rich man to enter heaven than for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. And that prompted the disciples to ask Jesus, who then can be saved? Well, and the answer was, well, with man this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. It is possible then for a rich man to be saved. So the context then of this passage in James here would support the idea that the rich person is in fact a believer. Just as the lowly brother boasts in his exaltation, the rich, and we could insert brother, in his humiliation. The lowly brother is to boast in his exaltation in Christ, as we've seen. The rich is to boast in his humiliation also in Christ. In other words, the exhortation here is that the rich should not be boasting in his wealth or her wealth or status, but rather in his or her identification with Jesus Christ and his people, which identification is equals humiliation in the eyes of the world. So rich Christians must realise they are called in Christ to an equality with their poorer fellow believers. There must be a rejection of any form of social segregation amongst the people of God. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And that's going to require humility for those who are wealthy perhaps, or who have status in the world's terms. The rich Christian must overcome the deceitfulness of riches, Matthew 13:22. So wealth and status are all transitory. We've been reminded of that. We were reminded of that in our opening Psalm 103. All flesh is grass. Its beauty is like the flower of the field. And some of us read from Isaiah 40 as well this morning in our prayer meeting. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it, but the word of our God endures forever. The rich person will indeed pass away then like a flower of the grass. Wealth is temporary. And that's what is being emphasized here. And the rich person is temporary. It's only for a very short time that some may enjoy the trappings of wealth. And the rich person then is depicted here as dying in the midst of conducting business or in the midst of his pursuit, at the end of verse 11. This isn't referring to judgment, this is simply referring to death. The rich man is going to die, is what James is saying. So what do we learn from this? What's the right view? What is the right view that we're to have from this? Well, just as we said, the poor believer, look to Christ, where in him you are exalted. The poor are enabled to go on with God in spite of adverse circumstances and poverty, because wisdom from on high has has opened the glories of heaven to them. They're seen and they're exalted in Christ. So look to Christ. Well, for the rich believer, what's James saying? He's saying the same thing in the sense of looking to Christ. He's saying, look to Christ. See in him where you are humbled. The world may think highly of you because of your wealth and status, but you're not to take pride in these things because they're all passing. All of that wealth, that business that you're doing, it's all transitory. It's all passing. And just like the flower of the grass withers and dies. Don't take pride in those things. Take pride rather in your humble status as a believer in Christ, identifying with one who was despised and rejected by the world. You may have status in the world, but identify with those who are despised and rejected by the world and be willing to be identified with them and with Christ. And by God's grace, the rich Christian then is enabled to go on with God in spite of the snares and enticements of wealth, because God's wisdom has opened his eyes to the real state of earthly things which are perishing. So the question that I have for you this morning, brothers and sisters, how do you see yourself? What is your view of yourself? Do you see yourself in Christ? Do you see yourself despised and rejected if you are rich and esteemed by the world, recognizing that your wealth is transient? Do you see yourself exalted in the heavenly realms if you are lowly and despised and facing difficulty and hardship? You see, you must assess yourself with the right criteria, not by the world's material standards, but by spiritual standards. Don't compromise with the world. That's the message that James is giving us here. Don't compromise with the world. Don't sell out to the world. Pursue spiritual wholeness. Give yourself to Christ. Be what you are in Christ. And don't let the world's estimation hinder you. Are you looked down on and humiliated by the world? No matter. You are in Christ. You can do all things in him who strengthens you. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Christian, in Christ you have nothing to fear. Your lowly position, your difficult circumstances are no barrier to you serving Christ. And no hindrance to your ultimate exaltation in him, with him, in the heavenly realms. But if you're highly esteemed by man, if you have that status, if you have that wealth, don't take pride in that position. Don't boast in those things which are passing. Give yourself to Christ. Be humiliated for Christ's sake. Be willing to endure raised eyebrows and whispering behind your back, mockery and scorn for Jesus' sake. Give up any reliance on riches and status and wealth in this world, and pursue godliness and nothing else. Don't compromise. Money and status and products and things are a great lure to compromise a wholehearted commitment to Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, you cannot serve both God and money, so serve God. And use, if you're wealthy, use your wealth in the service of God. Proverbs 3:9 says, honour the Lord with your wealth. Remember examples of men, such as in history, such as William Wilberforce, a very, very wealthy man in the 1800s in England, but who put that wealth towards just causes, biblical causes, the advancement of the gospel, and the cause of the kingdom of Christ in this world for his Saviour and for the good of souls. Both rich and poor then will suffer trials. There's no escape from trials. There's no escape from difficulty. There's no escape from these hindrances and lures to compromise. whether you're rich or poor. And whether you're rich or poor, you're to remain steadfast under trial. And having been steadfast, having done so, you will receive the crown of life. So with the right view of yourself, you will receive Christ's reward. And that's the final point here. The reward. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. When he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Whatever the circumstances that you're facing, whatever you are going through today, here and now, whether they are a source of trial, grief, sadness, unhappiness, or whether you're knowing a time of prosperity and joy and happiness, if you remain steadfast, resolutely holding on to Jesus Christ, remembering who you are in Jesus Christ, you will be blessed. You remain steadfast under trials, you will be blessed. You'll be favoured by God. James is not here giving us a remedy for happiness. He's not saying you will be happy when you remain steadfast. That perseverance under trial may be excruciating. It's not going to be a pleasant experience. It's not, this passage is not referring to your emotional state. You cannot read this text and say, keep smiling. But you can be assured of God's favour. You can be assured of God's blessing. You can be assured of God's blessing to ultimate joy unspeakable as you persevere. Here is the motivator to persevere through that illness, through that financial squeeze, through that bereavement, through that persecution. Whatever the trial may be, whatever difficulty you're facing, whatever temptation you're facing, rich or poor, you're blessed as you remain steadfast. You don't just endure, you see, you conquer. You don't just grit your teeth and put up with the trials and difficulties. You don't just tough it out. Christian, you conquer. Joy is therefore not just in the future. It's for the state of blessedness here and now, because we are more than conquerors in Christ. And that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brothers and sisters, you are more than conquerors in Christ. Loved by God inseparably now. That is your status. That is your position. That is your condition in Christ. You are an inseparable from God. Inseparable from Christ Jesus. And you will then persevere to the end if you are in Christ. And that will bring God's blessing, ultimate blessing, not just in the here and now. Know that our perseverance is producing that settled and established Christian character identified in the earlier part of this chapter. But beyond that, it's the life to come as well. When you've stood the test, you will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love Him. Brings to mind 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, when we receive an imperishable wreath, as Paul puts it, having run the race in such a way as to obtain the prize. The crown is there for those who persevere, who are loved inseparably by God in Christ. And Paul knew he had to run that race. He says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearance. In Revelation 2:10, Jesus said to the church in Smyrna, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So to obtain that reward, to obtain Christ's reward, to receive Christ's reward from his own hands, you must persevere and demonstrate your enduring love to the Lord. That promise of the crown of life is reigning with Christ on his throne in glory to those who love him. It's not to those who suffer who are promised the crown of life. It's to those who love Jesus. Paul could say that if he surrendered his body to the flames but had not love, he gained nothing. You cannot go around with the attitude of, oh, persecute me. This idea of, self-flagellation or whatever it might be. That doesn't get you any nearer heaven. You cannot assume that because you suffer, you receive the crown. There's so much suffering in this world that afflicts unbelievers. But the difference for Christians is that such suffering is in the context of such love that we have for the Lord and He for us. It is through our Saviour's love then that we will both cope with life and our suffering, and that we will persevere through those days, and ultimately we will enter into glory when He shall wipe away every tear from our eyes. Christian, those who love the Lord will persevere to the end, come what may. In Christ, you will stand the test. You will persevere. None can be plucked from His hand. But you must strive. You must strive. You must continually examine yourself. You must work out your salvation with fear and trembling as God works in you, as He refines you, as He purifies you through those trials, through those tribulations, through those times of sorrow, through those times of joy. You're being refined, you're being purified as God is at work. You don't just sit back. You see your trials now from a different perspective. You see your trials from an eternal perspective. You see the exaltation that is yours in Christ. You identify with Christ and His humiliation. And your eyes are taken off this world and all its temptations and lures and difficulties and hardships. And your eyes are taken to Him, seated at the right hand of God. And you receive that eternal blessing, that crown of life, as you follow the Lord Jesus, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising its shame. He endured that degree of suffering for the joy set before Him. Will you follow His example? Will you endure those trials for the joy that is set before you? That joy, that crown of life. From that perspective, the troubles that we face are but light and momentary, aren't they? They're transitory, they're passing. but they achieve for us an eternal weight of glory. We need the right view of ourselves to receive Christ's reward. We need to throw off those things that would hinder. We need to run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. You know, when you run a race, perhaps you've done one of the Manor with 2 sevens. I was, boys were very, when they were younger, keen to drag Dad around the course. Which way do you go? There's a junction. Which way? Which way do I go? It's marked for you. It's marked for you. The race is marked for you. Every possible turn, it's marked. There's an arrow this way, that way. And then you come to the finish line. The finish line is marked for you. You're not left wandering the streets aimlessly, wondering where this will all end. No, it's marked for you. But you've got to run it. You've got to run it. You've got to persevere. You've got to keep going. No one's going to run it for you. You can't rely on your parents to run it for you. You can't rely on your friends to run it for you. You have to run it. You have to follow Jesus in the way that is marked out in his word. And just as a race around the streets of Palmerston North produces lots of sweat and a churning stomach and aching legs and breathlessness and a sense of absolute exhaustion by the end of it, you finish. There's an end to it. And the reward, my friends, to this race of this life in Christ is a crown of life from Christ himself. Your life, the Christian life, maybe will be painful, trying, hard. It requires effort, but the way is marked. You follow Jesus, who said, "I am the way, the truth, the life." And following him, loving him, leads to that crown of life. So here, in following Christ, we humble ourselves if we're esteemed by others. We boast in our exaltation in Christ when we're laid low. And we'll have the right view of ourselves, the right view of our position, which, brothers and sisters, is in Christ. And God has promised you in Christ that crown of life to all then who love him, who are joined with him, who are one with him. And you soon shall be with him as you follow his way with your eyes fixed to Jesus. And so, Christian, cultivate the right view of yourself in Christ. See yourself for where you truly are in him, that you would go on to receive the right reward, the crown of righteousness. Keep your eyes on him. Keep your eyes on Christ to keep you motivated, to keep you maintaining that steadfastness in that way. To look to Jesus and love the Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it challenges us. We thank you, O Lord God, for Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is our comfort. He is our refuge. We thank you for such a Saviour for sinners such as us. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to see more of Christ, and to look less at ourselves and look less at our own situation, and to look more at Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to run that race that you have set before us, marked out in your word. Lord, help us to be applying your word at every twist and turn of the way, that you would help us to apply that wisdom from above as we seek to live for Jesus in these days. Grant us, Lord, in all of these things, the enabling of your Spirit, and glorify your name in transformed hearts and minds and lives. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.